Almighty and everlasting God, what a privilege and treasure we have before us here this morning. Your mighty word, you have promised that it will not return void. And so we ask that you would lift up Christ through the preaching of your word, that the Spirit would move mightily amongst us, and that we would leave here knowing that we have met with you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus our King. Amen. James 1, beginning at verse 19, this is God's word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. I came across a study a few years ago on a population I expect most of us don't have a lot of contact with, and that was teenage prostitutes in San Francisco. And as this interviewer asked these girls and boys how they had gotten to where they were, what had happened in their lives, he asked them this question. He said, What is the one thing you had wished had happened to you, that you wish you'd had, that would have led you in a different direction? And they all answered the same way. They said, we just wish somebody would have listened to us. Listening. It's the key to any healthy relationship. And nowhere is that more true than when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we don't listen, we won't grow. If we don't listen, we can't follow. And so Pastor James wants to help us listen this morning, wants to teach us how to do that. Before we get into these verses, let me set the context for you quickly. The book of James, it falls into a category that theologians call wisdom literature in the Bible. Another example would be the book of Proverbs. Now, we have to be careful here. In the Bible, wisdom has very little to do with intellectual ability. Somebody can be very smart and be a fool, according to the scriptures. Instead, wisdom has to do, if we could put it like this, with skill for living life well to the glory of God. A wise person is a person who is skillful at living life well to the glory of God. I want that. And James is a book about that. It has the most imperatives or do this statements in any book in the New Testament. And some scholars have therefore concluded that James was different than Paul. And as we'll see, nothing could be further from the truth. But where we are in this section of his letters, he's shifted. From about here in verse 119 to the end of chapter 2, he's going to be drawing contrasts in order to teach us what genuine faith looks like. That's the theme of James. What does genuine faith look like in daily life? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live that out? Those are the kind of questions that James is answering. But what I want us to see here is that James teaches us that we change by listening to and looking into the gospel of God's grace. We change by listening to and looking into the gospel of God's grace. And those will be our two headings this morning. In verses 19 through 21, listening to the gospel, listening to the gospel. And then in verses 22 to 25, looking into the gospel, listening and looking. Look there again with me at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when James says this phrase, know this, he's cueing us in that what he's going to tell us is important. But notice that he doesn't scold. He doesn't come in to this congregation that he's writing to and say, get your act together. He says, understand that this is important. My beloved brothers, he addresses them as those whom he cares about. He wants to see them live well, live skillfully to the glory of God. And then he kind of shifts gears, almost grinds the gearbox for us. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we want to ask him, wait a minute, James, we've just talked about desires, why here, why now? And we'll see the connection here, I think, more clearly in just a second. But here's what he's after. If you want to know if you're saved, he says, look at your speech and look at your actions in terms of anger. And immediately he brings, therefore, the gospel question home to us. Remember, he's interested in genuine faith, and he says, look at your words and look at what it takes to make you angry. Now, we have to be clear here. Josh has been doing a wonderful series on anger on Wednesday nights, convicting, helpful. And anger is a good emotion. God gave us anger. But our problem is this. So often we are angry for the wrong reasons. We are angry at the wrong things, and anger becomes not something, we're not angry because God's glory has been diminished or some wrong has been done. A lot of times we're angry because something hasn't gone well for us. A lot of times, in other words, our anger is selfish. And that's why James begins where he does and says, be quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to speak. And here's why. He says, if you give full vent, have we done that? I just need to vent. I'm guilty. And I was convicted recently. There's no category for venting in the scriptures, friends. There's categories for self-control and being slow to anger. There's no category for venting. Instead, God says to stop being angry, stop wrath, he says, and replace it with something. But before he tells us to do that, he tells us why. He says, all of our unrighteous anger doesn't bring about things that are pleasing to God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Self-centered, self-directed anger doesn't further the kingdom. And then James goes right to the heart of the matter, and he goes to our hearts. He says, put away all filthiness and, how does he put it here, rampant wickedness. Now again, the Bible is once again here on a collision course with our culture, and specifically our culture's view of who we are. No matter how diverse the belief sets are today, from liberal to conservative, Catholic to Protestant, take your pick. Apart from those who believe God's word is true, there is one common view of man, and it's that man's default setting is basically good. That we're born basically good, and James wants to disabuse us of that notion immediately. He says, your default setting is what? Filthiness, rampant wickedness. That's what we see all around us, isn't it? If I were to use those three words, filthiness, rampant wickedness, and we pick up the state newspaper today and read most of the headlines, wouldn't that accurately summarize them? Isn't this a perfect description of the world we live in? But the problem is not just out there, James says. The reason why we're so quick to speak, so quick to be angry, is primarily because of what's wrong inside. That we're full of rampant wickedness and filthiness. Our default setting is not to be self-controlled and slow to speak and slow to anger. Our default setting is to exalt the primacy of our own opinions and the primacy of our own way. And the gospel will always destroy that. And so James helps us here, doesn't he? He says, here's your problem. That's the first step to curing what's wrong. We do these things because of who we are. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We sin because our default setting is awful. And so James says, Not this, but that. Not wrath, but reception. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, a minute ago, I mentioned that there's scholars who want to see a contradiction between Paul's teaching on salvation by grace alone and James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, and there's that James is teaching something different than Paul. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's why. James tells us how we're saved here. It's not by our works. It's by the implantation of God's word in our lives. And what that's shorthand for is knowing and receiving the gospel, and all of that is God's sovereign work in our lives. It's an implanted word. We didn't plant it. God has to. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If we're as bad off as the Bible says we are, and we are, if we're that bad off, then how else are we going to be saved unless he does the work, unless he implants, unless he saves us through the working of the gospel, believed, taken into our hearts? And so here's the question for us. Have you received it and believed it? Do you know him? Do you know Christ? Do you know what it means to be saved by grace and by grace alone, friends? And yet another question arises in our minds. You're saying, well, it's received, but it's implanted. Well, which one is it? And I think James would answer to us, yes, it's both and. That's how salvation works. We receive it. God implants it. It's all of grace, yet we must take it in and believe it. How does that work, you ask? I don't know. It's here. It's revealed. We trust it. We know it's true. But that's the only way anybody in here is going to get saved, if he implants and we receive. And so what James would have us realize is that the gospel promises redemption for the whole person. And it begins with the gospel being implanted in us and believed. We have to listen. We have to listen well to what is being preached as we come here week by week, as we open our Bibles every day. Then, in the second place, he bids us to look into the gospel. Look there at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And so James continues this contrast. First he went between wrath, being angry, and then receiving with meekness. Now he turns and sharpens that contrast and says, you're one of two people if you're hearing the gospel. You're either listening and it's having an effect, and God is opening your eyes and you're beginning to walk with Christ and put it into action, or you're being deceived. And that's where he starts. Notice the connection. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, but there's a wrong way to do that. There's a wrong way to hear. And the wrong way to hear, as he uses this extended metaphor of a mirror to describe it, is like a man who looks at the mirror and then quickly forgets. And friends, when you read through the Old Testament again and again and again, one of the prime problems, one of the chief failures of God's Old Testament people was they forgot. They had spiritual amnesia. We all have that tendency. We know what great things he's done for us. We see his kind providences in our lives. We see that if you're a Christian here, he's done the greatest thing imaginable for you. He saved you from hell, from everlasting punishment by his son's sacrifice in your place, and yet we forget. We're just like this man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like. And yet he's not just talking to Christians, he's talking to you if you're not a Christian. And this is where we need to understand how applicable James is to our context. Everybody goes to church around here. Everybody professes to be a Christian, by and large. We're one of the most evangelical churched cities in the country. And yet, friends, let me just put it as bluntly as I can. One of the fastest ways to hell is through sitting in a church pew. It is very possible, James says, to sit here week after week and listen, to sing hymns, to pray before meals, to have been baptized, to have had your children baptized, and be totally and completely lost. Deceiving yourselves is how he put it. And he is there echoing, as he so often does in this letter, the Sermon on the Mount. Where at the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, he says this, "Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty miracles in your name?' And I will answer them, 'Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you.'" One scholar said that those were the most terrifying words in all of the Bible. I agree. And neither Jesus nor James wants anyone to be self-deceived this morning. So, have you come to Christ? Let me ask that question again. Not have you come to church. Not have you been baptized. Not do you attend a Bible study. Is he in you? Has he saved you? Is he your all in all? Not perfectly. You struggle against sin, but when you hear the words, you say, "I want to do that more and more. I want to know him more. I want to live for him more. He and his glory are the reason I exist." Has that happened in your life, my friend? Have you said, "No longer my way, but your way, Jesus"? Have you bowed the knee to him? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You've already heard it's all of grace. He does it. He saves you. He sins. He dies. He's been raised again. He does it all. It costs God everything. It costs us nothing in one sense and everything in another sense. And the test is, right here before us in James, whether or not we know him. Do we desire to obey him? Is there ever any evidence in our lives that we are doers of the word? And that's the second part of the contrast, isn't it? Where he says, here's the person who's a doer. How do we know he's a doer? Because he listens and he begins to put into practice. Did you see how James put it? The law of liberty. Now again, we live in a time that says law and liberty are opposites. That if you really want to be liberated, and there's a difference between liberation and liberty, but what we're hearing today is if you really want to be free, you must be totally free. No restraints, no morals. Do what makes you feel good. Kind of like a variation on the Wendy's philosophy of life. Do what tastes right. That's what we're being told. And if I could we humbly ask this question? How's that working out for us? Unfettered freedom is no freedom at all. It's enslavement to anarchy. And that's why the Bible tells us that becoming a Christian is becoming submitted to the law of liberty. That knowing Jesus, far from as it's caricatured being a moral straitjacket that just takes away all your fun, that's not being a Christian. No, when you come to know him, you begin to know the sweetness and the truth of Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are heavy laden and labor, and I will give you rest." Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a paradox. Have you been crushed by religion? By thinking that the more you do, the better off you are with God? That will weigh you down. That's not the yoke Jesus is talking about. He's saying when you come and take my yoke, it will feel like you have no yoke because you're yoked to me. And I bear the weight. And I will carry you, and I will implant the word, and I will save you because I love you. And I will persevere with you so that you will persevere in me. And again, the true test here, as James gives us, is someone who takes in the word and, however faltering, however fainting, says, yes, I want to do this. Yes, I want to obey you, Jesus. Yes, I want to follow after you. I'm so full of sin. I'm so weak, but you can help me. And notice how James finishes there. He says, that man will be blessed in his doing. It's an echo of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor scorns, nor sits in the seats of scorners, nor stands in the place of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That blessed life is on offer today. If somebody asks you after this service or at any point during this week, do you want a blessed life? I think everybody in here is going to say yes. Here it is, on offer. Promise from God directly to you and to me, you will be blessed. How? Trusting Christ alone, putting his word into practice. Living a life that is submitted to the law of liberty. Living a life that says, I don't want to forget you, God. And I'm so weak. And I will forget, and I will have amnesia, and I need you to remind me. And James says, we'll be blessed. All it'll cost you is everything. All your opinions, all your fears, all your doubts, lay them down this morning. Lay them down at the feet of a Savior who loves you better than you can ever imagine. Lay them down at the feet of a Savior who calls you to do and then supplies everything you need for the doing. Well, what does this mean for Monday? Let me just give us a few points of application as we close here. Let's think about anger in our speech quickly. What does our anger tell us about us? As one author put it, if you want to find out what makes you tick, pay attention to what you pay attention to. What does our anger say about us? And I'm not just talking about the blow-ups. Don't most of us go through life in a mild state of irritation? You ever thought about that? Mildly irritated, which eventually leads to the blow-up. And what that is, that anger is telling a story about our hearts. And it's saying, I want to be sovereign. And when I don't get to be sovereign, I'm going to be angry about it. And woe betide the creature when my anger falls on that creature that gets in the way of my sovereignty. And that, again, is on a collision course with the sovereign God who is actually there, who has promised to work out all things for your good and for mine. And the test for that will come sometimes in big things, but oftentimes in daily life. If we're frustrated, angry people, it's telling us we've got another God on the throne of our hearts, the God Pope Self, as Luther called him. But what about our speech? You know, if we're quick to speak, here's what it says, and I say this as a recovering quick speecher. What it says is, I've got this figured out, and I don't need help. I've got my own opinions, and they are awesome, and you need to hear them. That's what it says when we're quick to speak. And you see what the Bible says over and over again is, humble people, listen. Proud people don't feel like they need to listen. They've got all the answers. As a friend of mine calls it's the all answers, no questions crew. Are we like that? Are we all answers, no questions? You see this meekness that James is talking about? This humility that comes from knowing Jesus makes us people who know we don't have all the answers. Life will mystify us. God's providence will bewilder us. And all we have to hold on to is that while we don't have the answers, we are united to the one who does in Christ. And then let's think about the word as we finish up. Let's get specific. Where are our blind spots, individually and as a congregation? See, that's what the problem here is. This guy forgot what he looks like in James's example. We all have blind spots. It came home to me a few years ago when I was at a minister's conference, and the writings of Benjamin Morgan Palmer, who was the pastor of this church in the mid-19th century, had just been released. And the pastor, who's from the UK, was getting up talking about this book, and he says, this will be controversial because Dr. Palmer's views on race were wrong. But, he said this then, and today we live in a time where if you've got one wrong view, we need to discard you and never hear from you again. And that is the worst kind of pride, friends. That's the worst kind of pride. Because here's what this pastor said. He said, before you so quickly dismiss Palmer, he said, consider this. And this stuck me to the heart. He said, 30, 40, 50 years from now, your children will ask, Dad, what did you do when 43 million babies were being slaughtered in our country? So before we look back on the past and judge harshly, we need to put the spotlight on ourselves. It's so much easier to condemn the past than it is to look at the blind spots in the present. Where are our individual blind spots? Here's a painful thing to do this week. Ask your spouse. I guarantee you they can tell you where your blind spots are. Ask a good friend if you're not married. And here's what the gospel does. When you're meek and humble, you can receive criticism to grow, to become more Christ-like. That's the goal, right? That's what James is after. And then finally, what we see here, overarching everything in this section, is life is about what you listen to, and better who you listen to. All of us have that inner voice. I can't help but make this illustration because I watched this movie with my kids on Friday night, Toy Story 4, okay? And Buzz learns about his inner voice, Buzz Lightyear, by pushing a button, and it's just his recorded repeat on his toy. And it drove home to me again as I was thinking about this passage. We don't have a button to push. We have an inner monologue going all the time. And that inner monologue is telling us a story. And a lot of times it's bringing up shame and sin and regret, and we are listening to it. And here's what God tells us to do this morning. Listen to a different story. Listen to the only true story of the world. Listen to the gospel. Drown out that voice. Have done with it. Be like the psalmist who, as it were, took himself by his own lapels in Psalm 42 and says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? He talks to himself. We have to talk to ourselves. I am in Christ. I am loved. I am a child of God. That's no longer my story. His is now my story. Oh, let us listen to that. Reminded me of an account I came across of one of the most successful TV news shows of all time, 60 Minutes. And the creator of that show, Don Hewitt, I think his name was, he gave an interview, and somebody asked him, how did you come up with the idea of 60 Minutes? And he said, my philosophy was very simple. It's what I asked my grandkids. Tell me a story. Tell me a story. And here's what we find when we come here to James this morning. We are being told a story by the world, by ourselves, and now by God. And he tells us, pay attention to this story. Listen to the gospel. Don't just glance at it. Look into it deeply. Drink it in. Take it in and be reminded every day, every day, that grace changes everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to see Christ, to follow him, to love him, to know his comfort. We pray that you would do this through the power of the Spirit for the glory of his great name. We pray in that name. Amen.